take your Bibles, if you with me, and turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. It's been a rough week on the island, hasn't it? There's a lot of people that need prayer. I pray that you, or I hope that you would uphold those that need that divine help this week. But we all need help, don't we? We're all, at one time or another, going to be faced with a situation that we aren't going to be able to deal with. Maybe you've already had a situation or a problem that you know that you couldn't solve on your own. The fall of my sophomore year of college, I was faced with a problem that I knew that I couldn't handle. I had about $4,000 left on my school bill, and I didn't have the money to pay it. And no, I'm not playing on my phone. This is my backup recorder, so bear with me. I didn't have the money to pay it. But I knew that the Lord wanted me at school that fall. So I packed my bags and I headed to school with the full knowledge that I had a debt that wasn't paid. But I'm grateful and I'm thankful for the fact that I was blessed with parents that taught me from a young age to trust the Lord for all my needs. Growing up, I was able to see how God worked in and through the lives of my parents in providing for us through some very difficult financial times. I'm grateful for the example that they were able to give me in that. So I left for school that fall trusting that God was going to take care of my needs. I didn't know if that meant that He would pay my bill. I didn't know if that meant that someone would give me money along the way, or maybe I would, you know, stop at a rest stop and find $4,000 left in the bathroom. I don't know. But I knew that that was where God wanted me to be. So when I arrived at school, I picked up my registration packet, and I didn't really know what to expect. And I opened it up and found that instead of having a past due notice, I found an actual class registration packet. From the time I had left home to the time that I had arrived at school, that four-hour drive, someone had put that money on my school bill, and I was now able to return to class that fall. And although I was extremely grateful, and I was extremely thankful that the Lord had provided for me in that way, I wasn't surprised. I knew that God would take care of me because God already had been taking care of me. In Numbers chapter 13, we find that the children of Israel are faced with a problem. And as we look through this over the next, or as we look through this problem that the children of Israel are facing, we're going to see that there are two different responses that come out of the camp of Israel. And as we look at the response to the problem that Israel is facing, I want us to take a look and take account of the problems that we are each facing, the trials that we are all encountering in our lives today. And I want you to ask yourself, will God take care of me? Before we look too far, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together once again to open your word and to find the help and the hope that we need in our time of trials. Lord, there are some difficult times facing our communities today. There are some losses that are going on, not only in our church family, Lord, but the extended family of our community. I pray that your Spirit would descend and comfort in this time. But Lord, I also pray that it would be a time that we draw close to you and we look to you in these trials. Pray that you would be with me, that you would give me the words to speak so that I can be a comfort to this body and also an encouragement to all those that are under the sound of my voice today. For I praise and thank you so much for your Son and what He has done in my life and what He continues to do. For I pray this in your Son Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. If we trace Israel's history prior to Numbers chapter 13, we see that the children of Israel had been in bondage and in slavery in Egypt for quite some time. But God graciously and God miraculously freed them from that bondage, and they have left Egypt. And they journeyed through the desert till they came to a place called Mount Sinai, and there they spent about the next year at Mount Sinai. It was here that God gave Moses the law. It was here that they gathered the supplies to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And it was here that God started to prepare them to cross over into the promised land. And now that time has come. It is now time for the children of Israel to finally make that journey, to finally go to the land that God had promised them from Abraham's time. So follow along with me, if you would, Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and following. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And we'll go through and they see that there's a bunch of names listed there that I'm not going to butcher this morning. So go down to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring up the fruit of the land now the time of the first grapes. So Moses gathers a group of men together, and these group of men are going to represent the entire nation of Israel. There is a head of every tribe that has come together, and now they're going to go out and accomplish a task that Moses is going to give them. Moses says, I want you guys to go out, and I want you to scout out the land. You guys are going to be our recon group that are going to go out, and you're going to gather the intelligence that we need before we cross over. We want to know what kind of a land it is. Is this going to be a great land? Is this going to be a land that we're going to be able to plant crops, that we're going to be able to raise cattle, that we're going to be able to raise sheep? Is there going to be enough supplies for us to build communities? Are the people there going to be ones that we're going to have to struggle with? What type of battles are we going to face? But I want you to come back with evidence of the great things that God is going to do. So Moses is telling them, I want you guys to go and bring back a preview of what God is going to accomplish for us as we move forward in His promise. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. And then it describes the area that I'm going to completely destroy. So verse 23. And they came to the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from hence, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. If you look at verse 22 and you follow the places that they went, you see that these 12 spies journeyed through the entire land of biblical Israel. From the southernmost boundary all the way up to the northernmost part of the land that God had promised them, they traveled through. They spent 40 days looking and scouring the land, analyzing what type of a place it was that God had sent them. And they do the thing that Moses told them to do, which is bring back evidence of the bounty that the land has. And they cut down a cluster of grapes that's so big that they have to carry it between two men. It is a land that is definitely one that is bountiful and fruitful and fertile, a land to be envied. So after those 40 days are up, they return in verse 26, and when they came to Moses and to Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. I kind of imagine that they were kind of proud of what they brought back. I think of the times that I travel away from home. When I come back, my kids are always anxious to see what daddy brought them. And if I don't bring something, it's kind of disappointing. So I imagine that they come back and they're like, hey, you want us to bring something back? Check this out. This is how awesome the land is. Look at how fruitful it is. Look at how bountiful of a land that this is. Surely God has blessed us with a tremendous land that is going to meet all of our physical needs over and abundantly. But they weren't done there. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. There's people there already. And they're strong. And their cities are strong. And they are abundant. They are vast. They completely cover the land. Skip down to verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. There are a lot of people in this very blessed, very fertile area of the world. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Kind of like me. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So there's a problem. God had promised a land to the nation of Israel. The land that he had promised was a lush, and it was a fertile land, a land to be envied by all. But it wasn't empty. It was a land that was full of strong, powerful nations. Men that were strong and powerful in the eyes of man. And Israel viewed themselves with their manly eyes as being weak, and being as small as grasshoppers compared to these giants. And I can kind of understand why Israel may have had the impression of themselves that they did, because what were they a people of? They had only left Egypt a year prior. If you trace the time that they had spent from traveling from Egypt to here, it was somewhere around 400 some days. Just over a year they had traveled from Egypt. And what were they in Egypt? Were they a warrior people? Were they a strong people that were trained in arms, that were trained in how to protect themselves? No, they were laborers. They were workers. They were slaves. They were not a strong people. So they had a problem. They had an obstacle that they needed to overcome. So how were they going to respond to this problem, to this trial that they were facing? Chapter 14, verse 1 and following. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, so that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" The response is, let's run away. Let's run and hide. Let's go back to what we had before. So they remembered what they had in Egypt. They remembered what had transpired before they left, but they had forgotten something. They had forgotten all the miraculous things that God had done since they left Egypt, and even prior to them leaving Egypt. If you study Israel's history throughout the Bible, you find that Israel was a forgetful people. They continually forgot the providence and the provision and the protection of their God. And let's see what this particular people forgot. The 10 plagues in Egypt. The 10 things that finally changed Egypt into allowing them to be able to leave from captivity. They've forgotten about the pillar of cloud that led them by day, the symbol of God's presence, which turned to a pillar of fire by night and guided them throughout their travels. They forgot how the pillar had actually blocked the strongest army of the world at the time, Egypt, from actually being able to overtake them as they stood at the bank of the Red Sea. They forgot how God had miraculously parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk across it on dry land while this pillar of smoke kept the army of Egypt at bay. They forgot how once they had crossed it, how God had removed that pillar of smoke, and now the army of Egypt trudged headfirst into that dry land that used to be the Red Sea. And when that army was fully engulfed in that sea, what happened? God said, not anymore. And he closed those waters up and completely swallowed up the entire army of Egypt. They forgot how they had come to the place of bitter water and how by God's miraculously dropping a tree in the water, it turned to sweet. They've forgotten about how God had provided manna for them every morning and quail for them every night. They had forgotten about how they had come to a point where there was no more water, so God instructed Moses to strike the rock, and from that rock poured the water enough to feed them while they were still in that place. Enough to water them while they were at that place. They also forgot about the victory that they had when they were assaulted by the Amalekites. They had forgotten the song of triumph that they sang after God had destroyed the most powerful army in the world. Turn with me, if you would, over to Exodus chapter 15. Keep your finger here, because we're coming back. But in Exodus chapter 15, we find the song that Israel had sang after God had miraculously saved them from the nation, from the army of Egypt. And it's going to be long, but bear with me, because what they forgot is amazing to me. In the situation that they're now facing, they're about to go over in the land of Canaan. They're about to fight a people that are completely in the land of promise. But they've forgotten the song of praise that they had sung just 1 year prior. Follow along with me, if you would. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and following. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of what? War. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he hath cast in the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as in heat, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of where? Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought them again, the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. our God is a powerful, mighty, amazing God that just destroyed the most powerful army in the world, and we're going to a place that has armies, and they better watch out! Because our God's coming. Forgotten. Forgotten. Is it the people in the land of Canaan that are shaking as and are still as stones? Or is it the children of Israel that are sitting there going, what is going to happen to us now? Why has God brought us here? When faced with a challenge, Israel failed to look past the problem to God's promises. Now what do you do when you're faced with a problem? When a trial comes up in your life that you know you can't take care of on your own, how do you respond? Do you throw your hands up in the air like Israel and say, woe is me! It was better if I was back in my own happy place and wasn't out here trying to do these things that God wants me to do. Do you get stuck with what we call at our house the poochy lip disease? What's going to happen to me? Do you shake your fist at God and say, why did you do this to me? Don't you care about me? Do you respond like Israel? Or do you respond like Caleb and Joshua? Turn back, if you would, with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Excuse me, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding great land. Folks, this is a tremendous place. It's a beautiful place. It is a place that only God could have created and only God could have set apart for us. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land to give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb knew God would take care of them because God had been taking care of them. They remembered the promises that God had given to the people of Israel. They remembered the promise that God had given them to drive the people from the land. They remembered the promise God had given them to take care of and to watch over the people. And friends, God has given the same promises to believers today. Hebrews 13:5 said, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God has been saying since the beginning of time that He is going to watch over and He is going to take care of His children. That hasn't changed. So how do you respond when you are faced with problems and trials in your life? And friends, I don't know all the trials and difficulties that you're facing today. I'm aware of some of them and I'm praying for you with those. But I don't know every single one. But God does. And He wants you to rely on Him, to trust in Him so that He can do a glorious and miraculous work in your life. Friends, if you're a child of God today, then all you need to do when faced with a trial is to thank Him for the wonderful work that He's going to do and just watch Him do it. He wants to do it. Because it's through those trials and difficulties that God's power is manifested here on earth. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I am charged to have wonderful things happen. But I'm also going to be faced with some tremendous difficulties because that's what God has for me. But I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's not our strength. It's not our power. It's not our brains that are going to get us through whatever situation God has placed in front of us. It's God's strength. It's God's power. And it's God's glory. Friends, God doesn't change. The same God that provided a sacrifice for Abraham wants to take care of you. The same God that provided a wife for Isaac wants to take care of you. The same God that provided a child for Hannah, that shut the mouths of Daniel's lions, that walked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through a fiery furnace, that caused the birds to feed Elijah, who calmed the stormy seas, who made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the Almighty, all-knowing God of the universe wants to take care of us. How amazing is that? But I'm going to give you a word of caution. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God's awesome. God's powerful. God's mighty. And He's just going to pick up the bill whenever we write it. Is that what that's saying? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? God's not here to pick up the pieces of our mess. I have found in my life, and those of you who have been in some difficult situations can attest to this, the safest place for you to be is right in the center of where God wants you. It doesn't matter what's going to take place. If you are right where God wants you to be, the only thing that's going to happen is exactly what God wants you to be. But the minute you step outside of that circle, watch out. If you're off doing your own thing, if you're off making your own problems, don't expect God to pick up that check. He doesn't say that He's here to pick up the pieces of our lives and the message that we make when we walk outside of His bounds. But if we are walking with Him and we are faced with a trial, we are faced with a difficulty that He brings in our path, just watch Him work. Proverbs 3, verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son whom He delighteth." I'm not saying that just because you have something happen in your life because you've stepped outside of God's desire and God's will for your life isn't something that He's trying to use. Maybe you're so far outside of that circle that He's just trying to push you right back into it. And that's the work that He's trying to accomplish in your life. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." He wants us to be in a place where He can protect us. Proverbs 15:9, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness." The safest place to be is right in the middle of where God wants us. And if you are there, if you are exactly where God wants you to be, and there's a trial and there's a difficulty that comes up in your life, then praise God for it because He's going to do something awesome. But if you're not, if you're off doing your own thing, if you've stepped outside of the boundaries that God has placed on our life through this book, there's going to be trials. And there's going to be difficulties. And they're going to come up for one purpose and one purpose only, to drive you right back here. So if you're faced with a trial and a difficulty in your life, what work is God trying to accomplish in you? Is He trying to allow you to be a witness and a testament of the divine work that He's going to accomplish in your life? Or is He trying to show you how far off you are and how much closer you need to come to Him? Now you may say, "Preacher, I'm not a child of God. How can a Father in heaven take care of me if I'm not even one of His children?" Friends, if that's the case, maybe that trial and that difficulty in your life is because, as I said, God is calling you. God wants you to be one of His. He wants to bring you into His fold. He wants to take care of you. And that's why it says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name." And it's not that hard. Romans 10:9-10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Not anything you have to do. The work's already done. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." So if you are without Christ today and you're sitting there facing this daunting challenge and this daunting task before you, and you're looking at it and going, "The only reason this there is because God wants me to be one of His," then the question I have for you today is this. Will you let today be the day of your salvation? What do you do when you're faced with the trials and the difficulties in your life? Do you respond like the children of Israel? Do you get frustrated? Do you get mad at God? Do you say, "Why have you allowed this to happen to me? You said you would always take care of me. You said you would always protect me. And now I got a hole in my bathroom floor." Some of you know I do. "Now I got this bill that I can't take care of. My car's broken down. I can't get to work." Or do you respond like Joshua and Caleb? "God, you promised to take care of me. You've promised to meet my needs. Now let's see you do it." Claim the promises of God and thank Him for the work that God is going to accomplish in your life, because God wants to accomplish a great and mighty task in your life. Friends, the truth that I have for you today is very simple. God will take care of you. The only question is, are you going to let Him? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come together today just to open your word and look at the examples that you have in Scripture of how we should be responding to the trials and the difficulties that come up in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would have the wisdom to be able to see how you are working in the trials and the difficulties in our life. But Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you, who is trying to face life on their own and are realizing, "I can't do it by myself," where I pray that you would send your Spirit that would convict them so deeply of their sin, Lord, that they would have no other choice but to cry out to you in humble forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go about our day, as we go about our week, until we are able to come back again, Lord, and that we would look for the opportunities to see you working in and through our lives to show your miraculous power. And I pray that we would claim the promises of Scripture and that you will take care of us. And I thank you so much for the opportunity I have to share this message with these people. For I pray in your Son Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.